Happy Easter from Three Creeks Church. Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. And we desire that through this message, you are encouraged to lean into the hope and love that is found in Jesus. In today's message, our lead pastor Joel points out two sentences in Luke 24 that changed the course of human history. We hope that through it, you will understand more about how much God loves you.
Well, good morning and happy Easter. My name is Joel Traynor. I get to be the pastor here at Three Creeks Church, and welcome to Easter Sunday, the greatest Sunday of the year. This is not how I anticipated that Easter would be this year. I wanted to pack that gymnasium at Goshen Lane Elementary School, but unfortunately today it is empty, but so is the tomb. And so for that reason, we celebrate today all that God did for us about 2,000 years ago. If you've got a Bible, would you go to Luke chapter 24? Luke chapter 24, we're going to be there today. I suspect that this is the first Easter Sunday morning that you are in your sweatpants at church, and I hope that you're comfortable, that you can sink back into your couch, and let me take 25 minutes or so, and just maybe for the first time tell you or remind you what the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus means for us. The first Easter Sunday that I can remember, I was 5 years old. I grew up as a missionary kid in Africa. I lived in Franceville, Gabon, and I can remember going to church on Easter Sunday. I remember being there for a long time. If you have ever gone to church in Africa, you know that you're there for a while. And I can remember there was just something special about this particular Sunday. People were more excited than usual. There was something about Easter Sunday that was different. And so I remember hearing about the resurrection of Jesus and feeling like it actually meant something to me. And I went home that night and I was on my bed and I was with my mom. And that night I prayed and I gave my life to Jesus. And my dad, the next day, he gave me this idea. He said, "Joel, why don't you go out and find a rock?" So I went out and I found this rock. And I wrote on it, I don't know if you can see it, it says March 1992, and it has a little cross on it, and it has my name, and this, for me, is a symbol of the moment when I gave my life to Jesus and put my faith in him, and I've kept it for, I guess, 28 years, but I thought I lost it, actually. I hadn't seen this thing in years until literally last week. My wife and I are in our basement reorganizing everything, purging everything. I know we're not the only ones doing that in our house right now. And I opened up my box. You know, I feel like everybody has a box. And it's the place where you put all the things that you can't throw away, things that mean something to you. And I've got a box, and I opened up my box and I was going through it, and I found this rock again, and I was so excited. It was cool for me to see it and be reminded of when I gave my life to Jesus. And that was in March 1992. Well, 1,960 years or so before that Easter Sunday was the first Easter Sunday, and some women got up very early in the morning. You know, like when the purple sky is turning to orange and the sun begins to hint that it's going to be a new day, these women, they get up. There was at least three of them, and they begin to walk towards Jesus's tomb. They'd been there when Jesus was buried. They had followed the people to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and they had seen Jesus's body be buried in a stone rolled in front of the tomb. And I can't imagine, though, that they'd been sleeping very much, because 2 days earlier, they had seen their Messiah, their Savior, or so he claimed to be, Jesus. They had seen him be killed on a cross. And not only was he killed, but now their lives were in danger because they were followers of his. And so they're under this this self-induced stay-at-home order. They're trying to stay out of the public eye because they don't want to be killed for being followers of Jesus. And I'm imagining these women as they got up, they kind of get together and they begin to walk. And I don't know how fast they walked. And I don't know how far they walked. And I don't know if they talked. I imagine that they did a little bit because, like I said, these were women who were walking towards the tomb. I imagine, though, that this process was so painful for them to experience, they just wanted it to be over, but also that it was such a special experience that they wanted it to last. They wanted to feel it. They didn't want to rush through the experience. I guess I'm having a hard time imagining all the emotions that they would have been going through. On the Friday night that Jesus was put in the tomb, that's the night that they actually prepared the spices and the perfumes to go and to put on Jesus' body. Because they couldn't do it on Saturday. Saturday was the Sabbath. It was the day that you weren't allowed to do any work at all. And they didn't want to do anything to rile up the Pharisees any more than they already had. And so the Sabbath, they just stayed put. They stayed in their house. They didn't do anything. I imagine that on Friday, it felt like a nightmare. And on Saturday, they woke up and realized that it wasn't a dream, that it had actually happened. And so it's Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, the first Easter ever, where they get up, they have their perfumes and their spices, and they take off towards the tomb where Jesus' body had been put 3 days before. When they get there, three things surprise them. Three things surprise them. The first thing is that as soon as they show up, the stone has literally been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. Somebody had moved the stone when they get there. The second thing, they pop into the tomb and they realize that Jesus' body is not there. There's no body in the tomb. There's no dead person. Even though they'd seen Jesus get put into the tomb, he is not there anymore. And the third thing that surprises them is that Luke 24, verse 4, says this. It says, "Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them." The stone was rolled away, the body was missing, and two visitors from another world are there sitting next to them, and they are terrified. They are so scared. It says that they fall down in reverence and in fear. They don't even know what to do. And then the angel, one of the angels, utters two sentences that changes the course of human history. The angel says this in Luke 24, verses 5 and 6. The angel says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Look at the question they ask again in verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? That question right there, it redirects and reorients everything. That question, it changes the way that we look at life, that we look at death, that we look at purpose, that we look at hope, that we look at fulfillment, that we look at eternity. That one question redirects and reorients our lives. And today I want to share with you four ways that it does that. The first way that this question redirects us is this. It takes us from death to life. The end of life is no longer death. The end of life is life again, everlasting. The resurrection of Jesus means death to death itself. It's been conquered. It doesn't have a hold on us. It doesn't sting anymore. Death is no longer an inevitable destination, but rather through Jesus, it's the doorway to eternal life in heaven. The reason that we don't go to cemeteries or tombs or gravesites to be with God, it's because God isn't there. He is risen. He is alive. I don't know what you're the most scared of in your life. I don't know if it's spiders or snakes. For me, I'm just being honest, I don't do bees. I'm weirdly afraid of bees. When my dad would have me mow the yard when I was in seventh grade, I was so terrified that bees were going to sting me that in the middle of the summer, I would wear a full snowsuit with goggles and a hat, and I would just sweat as I mowed the lawn as quickly as I possibly could, whatever it takes to avoid the bees. But the most common fear in the world, on planet Earth, is the fear of death. Our fear of death, or the fear of the death of someone we love, causes more anxiety in our lives than anything else. But because of the resurrection, death loses its sting. The end of life is no longer death, but it is life again, everlasting. We do not have to fear impending death. We get to anticipate eternal life because look what the angel said. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The second way that this question redirects us is that it takes us from sin to freedom. The question, why do you look for the living among the dead? It takes our eyes off of the cross and puts them on the empty tomb. And I love the cross. The cross is a symbol of Christ's love for us. But this question, it helps me remember that there's something beyond the cross that gives the cross its glory. Let me share what I mean this way. When Morgan and I were first married, we moved down to Branson, Missouri, and we joined a church. And we joined a small group with like six or seven other couples, great people who I love and miss. And we'd get together every week. We'd eat food together, we'd talk about life, talk about our faith, we'd open up our Bibles, and there came this point in our meeting where we would split up guys and girls. Husbands over here, wives over here, and it was like 45 minutes, and we all, it was kind of like a competition to see who could be the most honest about their sin. It was like a confession time where we would just kind of spill it all out and we would pray for one another, which was great, but it was also like somebody would be like, is anybody else, you know, being a bad husband? Like, yeah, me too. Is anybody else really selfish? Yeah. Does anybody else look at something they shouldn't have looked at? Yeah, I did that too. It was just this like, it was so discouraging. And what I realized is I would drive home and I would realize that, yes, we talked honestly about our sin, but we did not talk at all about our freedom from it. We didn't talk at all about the forgiveness of our sins and the joy that we can have in Christ because of what he's done for us. I get so tired of Christians who live with so much shame and so much guilt for sins that Jesus already paid for. Like, a sulking Christian is a really bad advertisement for a forgiving God. God's word says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It means you don't have to live in the sin anymore. It's a gift that God gave you. He doesn't hold it over your head. You don't have to earn his love or forgiveness. He just gives it to you anyways. Why do you look for the living among the dead? In other words, Jesus isn't dead anymore, and neither are you. Neither are you. The third way that this question redirects us is it takes us from feelings to facts. It takes us from feelings to facts. Imagine the range of emotion that these women had been feeling just a week earlier. On Sunday, 1 week earlier, Jesus had essentially paraded into Jerusalem, where thousands of people are celebrating him as their king. And then Thursday night at the Passover meal, one of Jesus' best friends betrays him. On Friday, he is killed. He's killed on a cross. I imagine they're just in shock. And then on Saturday, they wake up and realize that it wasn't a nightmare and that it actually happened. Imagine that they felt abandoned. They felt duped. They felt confused. They felt anger. They felt fear for their lives. They felt anxiety. They were heartbroken. They were humiliated. All of these feelings just kind of rushing over them. I know that I cannot imagine how these people would have felt. But this question, why do you look for the living among the dead? It takes these women from feeling to facts. Because he is not there. He is risen. There's no body in the grave. That is the fact of the matter. Sometimes we can feel so deeply that we give our feelings the final word. Listen to me, friends. Feelings can be a good gauge, but they do not make a great guide. Our feelings can be helpful, but they should not determine our course. Look what the angels say right after they say that he is risen and he's no longer here. Look what they say in verse 6 of Luke chapter 24. He says, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Notice the key word here, remember. Jesus had told them that this was going to happen, but they had forgotten, or they thought that he was speaking in some parable and that it wasn't actually going to happen. Never underestimate how remembering what God says will change and steady your emotions when the most tragic and surprising things happen in your life. I have experienced a wide range of emotions in the last week. Haven't you? What is going on right now? And when is this going to end? Will life ever be normal again? And it's supposed to be Masters Sunday today. It's supposed to be Sunday at the Masters. I'm just telling you, I'm experiencing a lot of emotions. And in all seriousness, I've experienced fear and worry and uncertainty and frustration. I'm speaking to a video camera on Easter Sunday. This is not how I drew it up. I'm angry that I can't be with you today. But remembering what God says will change and steady your emotions when the most tragic and surprising things happen in your life. I do not have a full understanding of what God is doing right now. And I don't think anybody else does either. 10 million people in the last few weeks have applied for unemployment. Treadmill sales are up 500%. We're venturing into Target once a week with masks on our faces. And my thoughts and prayers go out to every husband who told their wife at one point, "I will finish that project when I have some free time." I'm just telling you, I'm in this thing with you, man. We're in this together. I don't have a full understanding of what God is doing in all this. People in my family are at serious risk of this disease. And I feel a wide range of emotion in all of this. But what God says, what he promises, that is what will steady me when life's tragic and surprising moments come. In Romans 8:28, God says this, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I can trust that. God can work for our good in all things. I don't understand it, but I can trust it. And the reason I can trust it is because Jesus said that he was going to rise up from the dead, and he did it. Like, he actually did it. He worked it all out for our good. He already did that. When the situation was completely hopeless, he worked it all out for our good. I feel like somebody right now is watching, and you might feel like God could not love you. The fact is that he does. Somebody watching is saying, "God could never forgive me for that." The fact is that he will. Somebody watching right now is going, I feel like I will never be healed from this pain that I feel in my life. The fact is that God can heal you. This question takes us from facts to feelings. Jesus always comes through. He always has. He always will. When we remember what God says, it will change us and steady our emotions when the most surprising and tragic things happen in our lives. Here's the fourth way that this question redirects us. It takes us from seeking to secure. It takes us from seeking to secure. They ask, why do you look for the living among the dead? Let me ask that question another way. Are you looking for life in things that cannot give you life? Are you looking for hope in things that cannot give you hope? Are you looking for security in things that cannot give you security? Are you looking for joy or peace in things that cannot give you joy and peace? I love what Jenny said in her testimony just a few minutes ago. She asked this question, what is giving you fulfillment that is always going to be there? What is fulfilling you that is always going to be there, that can never be taken away? Let me just be very honest with you just for a minute. There's a few verses in the book of James in chapter 4 that I've read before, and I thought, well, that might apply to somebody's life, but it doesn't apply to mine. And this is what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I used to read that and go, yeah, that might apply to somebody else, but I've got a pretty good idea of what's going to happen tomorrow. My life is remarkably predictable. And I know that some things in life are unpredictable and things happen, but as a whole, I'm looking at my life going, in Gahanna, Ohio, in the United States, in 2020, most of my life is predictable. But now I read it and I go, man, that applies to my life. Did you see what it says? James wrote, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Has that ever been more true, that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, what is Mike DeWine, what is Amy Acton, what are they going to say tomorrow that's going to change our lives even more? Has life ever felt more predictable? All of a sudden for me, this verse became remarkably applicable, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is giving you fulfillment that is always going to be there? It can't be a job, because it can be taken away. It can't be a house, because it can be taken away. It can't be relationships. It can't be your marriage. It can't be friendships. Those can be taken away. It can't be church services. Those can be taken away. It can't be awards. It can't be raises. It can't be kids. It can't be vacations, because all of those things can be taken away. Hasn't the last month shown this to be true? James writes, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And I just read that and I go, no, we don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. So what will it be? Where will you look for hope and joy and security and fulfillment and life? Where will you look for life? Where can it be found where it will always be there? It can be found in a personal relationship with Jesus. That can never be taken away from you. Nothing can give you more than what God says that He can give you. Nothing can give you more than what God says He can give you. Jesus, in John 10:10, explains what He came to earth to give us. He writes, I have come so that you may have life, and life to the full. He came so that we could have life, and life to the full. So these angels ask this question, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And I ask you this question, are you looking for life among things that cannot give you life? Are you looking for joy or hope or security or fulfillment in things that cannot give you joy or hope or security or fulfillment? If you look in all the wrong places, you will end up exhausted and empty. But if you look to the person of Jesus, If you give your life to Him, you will have life and life to the full and everything that comes along with that. I have to ask you today, on this Easter Sunday, on April 12th, 2020, will you choose to give your life to Jesus today? A relationship with Him can never be taken away. Will you choose to trust Him? Will you choose to put your hope in Him? He came so that we could have life and have life to the full. If you're wondering what that looks like, Romans chapter 10 says it a lot better than I can. In Romans 10 verse 9, it says this, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." And a few verses later, it says in Romans 10 verse 13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's up to you. Will you give your life to Jesus today? I'd like to give you that opportunity right now. I'm going to pray a prayer. And wherever you're at, I want to invite you to pray this prayer along with me. I'll pray it and I'll give you a few seconds to echo it back. And we'll put the words up on the screen so that you can very easily follow along. If you want to give your life to Jesus, pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead. I put my hope in you. I want everlasting life, and I believe that it is found in you, Jesus. Jesus, be the Lord of my life for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to do the same thing that my dad invited me to do in March of 1992. I want you to go find a rock. And you're going to be outside anyways. You're going to be either hunting or hiding Easter eggs. And when you see a rock, grab it, put it in your pocket. And at some point today, indicate on there the date, April 12th, 2020, and write your name on it. And it can serve as a symbol to you that the day that you found life and life to the full in Christ, the day that you didn't look for life in the wrong places, but the right place in Jesus. And if you would, just do one more thing. If you would, take a picture of it and text that picture to this number that's on the screen. It's 614-383-8713. 614-383-8713. And here's why I want you to do that. We are so excited about joining you on your spiritual journey, that this was a huge step in your life, and we get excited about walking alongside you for your next steps. Like, we want you to know that this was not the end of your journey, but just the beginning of a life with Jesus. And we get so excited about doing that with you. So if you'll text your picture to that number, we would love to celebrate with you and encourage you in your spiritual walk. Three Creeks, I love you. Happy Easter. I hope that today is the greatest Sunday of the year, because he is risen indeed, and we ought to go and live like it today. Happy Easter. We'll see you soon.
Thanks for listening. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, we would love to pray with you. Send an email to info@threecreekschurch.com and we'll get back with you. For more information about our church, visit threecreekschurch.com.